2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now you remember, Paul says right here in verse 1, "We then as workers together." Just last week we were looking in chapter 5, and Paul was showing us how we have been called to be workers together. We've all been called to be ambassadors. And he said that there in verse 20 of chapter 5. And we're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador goes forth and he represents the country that he's from. An ambassador goes and he lives in a foreign country representing the country that he's from. We've all been called to be workers with Christ, to be ambassadors of Christ. And what are we representing? What word are we sharing? We're sharing the word of reconciliation. Chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 tells us that right there. Verse 18 of chapter 5, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Can you imagine that? This is something valuable that the Lord has entrusted and committed to us. It's the word of reconciliation. It's that we are to be going out in the world as ambassadors of Christ, representing Christ, and sharing this word of reconciliation, telling people that you can be right with God today. He's come through his Son to reconcile you, to forgive you of your sins, that you can have life in him. That's a wonderful word. That's the good news, isn't it? Amen? Yeah, it is, isn't it? And we've been called together, as Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 6, called together as workers with him. And it's important for us to understand that ministry of an ambassador. Because we do indeed find ourselves living in a foreign land, don't we? Just as an ambassador does. And we're to be speaking or representing our homeland. Where's our real home? In heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. That's who we're people of, citizens of heaven. And we find ourselves temporarily here in a foreign land in this world. And so we understand that we're not just to be kind of integrating in a sense or kind of, you know, infiltrating, or we should be infiltrating. But what I'm trying to say is being like the world. I think that's what I'm trying to say. You guys know what I'm trying to say, don't you? You know me long enough now to know he's going down somewhere. He doesn't know what he's talking about, but we get it. Okay, you get it. We find ourselves strangers in this world. We should find ourselves strangers in this world, representing our homeland, heaven. Because we're ambassadors. That's what an ambassador does. And so we've been committed with this ministry, and we understand that we are all now workers together with him. It's not just for one person to be doing it. Nobody can just say, "Oh, well, I've got a pastor that does all the work. So, you know, I just come and show up and support him a bit, but he does the work." Or this brother over here, or that sister there, she's really gung-ho. She's doing the work, so I'm just kind of laying low, you know. No, we're all called to the work. In fact, that's what the purpose of the church is for, isn't it, in Ephesians? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We're all called to be active in ministry because we've all, as believers, have been given the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that we are to be ambassadors of. And it's interesting, I like this, that we're workers together with him. With who? With Christ. We're working alongside Jesus Christ. You know, this boggles my mind because Jesus could very well do the work himself, right? And he would probably do the work more efficiently, more quicker, more better, more easier than having us coming alongside with him. I liken it to when I want to go and do some work around the house that one day of the year when I want to get active and do something. Let's say I want to go paint a wall. I get there, I get the paintbrush out, I get the paint, and I start painting it. And inevitably, you know, one of the kids run up, "Hey, Dad, can I come and help?" Now, my first reaction, of course, is to kind of like be, I'll just take care of it, because if I get you involved, well, you'll probably make a mess or you'll probably do it wrong. It's going to end up taking me a lot longer, having to clean up stuff or having to repaint the bad job that you've done. So let me just take care of it, okay? That's usually my initial reaction. And I think that's sometimes, I think the Lord could even respond that way if he wasn't the Lord. Kind of go, "You guys, you know, I'll just take care of this. You're just making a mess of things. Make the work just a whole lot harder than it really should be." But he invites us to be workers together with him, because there's something special that takes place as we do that. There's a relationship that becomes bonded and formed, and we begin to grow in intimacy with the Lord. You see, if I just kind of brush off one of my kids and say, "You know what, it's okay, I'll take care of this. Go help your mom. She needs help or something." And if I just brush them off, well, I'm missing out on time I could be spending with them, engaging them, interacting with them, just building intimacy with them as we paint the wall together, as we begin to laugh and have fun and talk with one another. That's what happens when we partner with the Lord. We begin to grow in that relationship and intimacy with the Lord. That's why I believe he invites us to come alongside him and be workers together with him. It's amazing. It boggles my mind, but that's the heart of our Lord, isn't it? It's wonderful. So Paul says, "I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't receive the grace in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul says, "I labored more than anyone. It wasn't just me doing the work, but it was the grace of God, not myself." And Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't just receive God's grace and goodness and salvation and then just kind of continue on in your merry way. Because God's not just called you to be saved, but he's called you to a whole lot more. As we begin to serve him and live for him, we find that we're blessed in doing so, that the Christian life is one of joy and excitement as we partner with him together in the work that he has for us. Paul says, don't just receive this grace of God in vain. He says, "In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And we understand that the Lord is not just sending us out saying, "Here's the work, go at it, let me know how it goes." He's there helping us. "In the day of salvation, I've helped you." He's right there alongside us, enabling us and giving us the ability to work for him and serve him. "And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, there should be a real urgency to get this word of reconciliation out. Shouldn't there? There should be a real urgency, because we don't know when our day is up. We don't know when that friend of ours or family member's day is up, that one that we know needs Jesus Christ in their lives. We don't know when their day is up. But the Bible says today, now, is the day of salvation. Because we're not guaranteed of another day. We don't know what tomorrow has. We know that we've got today, and we better take every opportunity to reveal this word of reconciliation. A lot of people are like, "Well, you know, just friendship evangelism. I just want to take, you know, a couple of years and just build this friendship with people and just wait. I don't want to force it upon them. I just want to kind of wait a little bit, you know, until maybe the timing is right." Nothing wrong with building friendships. But, you know, you can go and build a friendship with someone in a matter of 2 minutes. And you can begin to share that word of reconciliation. That's what a true friend is going to do. Share that word with them, because you don't know when you leave that person today if you're going to ever see them again, if they're going to ever see the light of day again. Today is a day of salvation. We need to have an urgency, guys. And there should be a desperation on the part of people to receive it when they understand that we're not guaranteed of another day. If you knew somebody that found a cure for cancer and they had somebody in their family with cancer, do you think that person would go, "You know what? I just want to take my time on this. You know, I know that this would really help them, but I don't want to force this upon. I don't want to offend them in that. just want to continue to, you know, build this connection with them before I really share with them that I've got a cure for your cancer. No one would do that, would they? That'd be crazy. You'd be, if you found a cure for that person's need and cancer, you'd be saying, you got to take this and you got to take it now. And that person with the cancer would be saying, you're right. I'm dying in this cancer. I want that remedy and I want it now. And we should have that same kind of urgency with this ministry of reconciliation, with the gospel, with the good news. Today's the day of salvation, guys. Don't put it off any longer in witnessing and evangelizing others. Don't put it off any longer. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't put it off any longer, because you're not guaranteed of what's going to happen when you walk out of this door. You're not guaranteed if you're not going to die from boredom through this message. I don't know. You're not guaranteed what's going to happen. Don't put it off, because it's appointed once for every man to die and then to face judgment. Every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. Not whether or not you've done good, but whether or not you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that you can stand as righteous before God. Today's the day, guys. And Paul says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. I like that. Paul lived in a way where people couldn't discredit Christianity or discredit the message based on how Paul was living. He gave no offense in anything that, he says, our ministry may not be blamed. Paul says, if eating meat is going to cause someone to stumble or be an offense, I'll never eat meat again. Paul says, if me taking receiving money for serving you is going to cause someone to be offended, then I'm not going to receive money. This is the kind of way that Paul lived. He lived in a way where he would give no offense in anything that his ministry could not be blamed. Are we those that are living in a way where our actions are speaking as loud as the message, where we can't give any offense or any room for blame that our message is not lining up with our word? Because a lot of Christians discredit the message by the way that they live, sadly. We need to be living on par with that. And then Paul says, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Though Paul was one that was rejected by some, and this is why he's writing a great deal of this letter here, because people were trying to discredit his ministry and discredit his authority as an apostle. They were trying to say that, oh, we don't need to listen to Paul. He's not really a true apostle. He can't be trusted. He's not a man of his word. They were trying to discredit Paul. But Paul here begins to lay out, in a sense, this resume. And this resume, Paul spoke very clearly of the kind of person that Paul was. And notice, he says, in patience, in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, and that patience means having that endurance and steadfastness. It's not a patience of just kind of being, you know, well, I'm waiting for this ship to set sail and I got a couple day layover, so I'm just going to be patient and just kind of hang on. It wasn't this idea of just sort of chilling, you know, and doing nothing, being patient. This idea of patience was having an endurance and a steadfastness that in the midst of persecution and tribulation, he was able to continue on in the work that God had for him. That's the kind of patience that Paul is speaking of. And then again, he refers to tribulation, which is that Greek word. We talked about this in chapter 1 of this letter. It's a Greek word, thlipsis, which means this pressing. When they would lay a board upon somebody that they wanted to get a confession out of or anything like that, they lay a board upon them and place this heavy rock upon him so that it just pressed upon him. So with every breath that he let out, it would get heavier and heavier upon him. Paul says, this is the kind of tribulation that we went through, a great pressing upon us. He says, in needs and in distresses. Paul knew what it was like to be in need, didn't he? He says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, he says, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul knew what it was like to go through a time of having no food and having, you know, to feel real hunger. But he says, in every situation, whether I had a lot or whether I had nothing, Paul says, what? I learned to be content. It's the kind of character that Paul had. In much patience, endurance, in tribulation, in hard pressing, and in needs, and in distresses. And we know that Paul went through much distress, didn't he? In stripes and in imprisonments, Paul, he experienced the whipping across his back. They would give 40 lashes minus one for mercy, you know. Oh, we don't want to go that hard on you. So instead of 40, we'll give you 39. That's a pretty good deal, right? But 39 lashes. This was not just some, you know, easygoing, you know, kind of little licorice rope or something like that. I mean, this was like a heavy, a whip with pieces of bone or glass on the end of it that would tear into the skin. I mean, this was heavy duty. In stripes, he says. And in imprisonments, Paul put in prison. Isn't it great to read through the book of Acts and to see these times that he'd be put in prison? And sometimes when he'd be put in prison, what would he be doing? Just worshiping God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being put in prison for really nothing bad that you've done, other than just for proclaiming the name of Jesus? He just goes in and worships God. It's incredible. And how the Lord delivered him oftentimes. What a great, exciting to see God's provision and care and protection. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. These were the kinds of things that Paul endured. And then he says now, in verse 6, by purity. Now this is interesting. In the previous two verses, Paul shows the conditions in which he ministered. Shows us the conditions. Notice how it says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in labors. But now in verse 6 and 7 and 8, he begins to change. He goes, by purity, by knowledge. He begins now to reveal the capability for ministry. Verses 4 and 5 shows us the conditions in ministry. Verses 6 to 8 shows us now the capability for ministry. And in verses 9 to 10, we're going to see another word change. Goes from by honor and by dishonor, goes to as unknown and yet well known, as dying. And he begins in verse 9 and 10 to lay out the character of ministry. So we've seen the conditions in ministry, all these things he went through. Let's look at now the capability of ministry in verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Purity. Paul was one that conducted himself in holiness in everything that he did. Again, not putting any offense before anybody in his ministry and the things that he did. By knowledge. He knew who Jesus was and he could keep going because the message was true. He had a knowledge of who Jesus was. He had a knowledge that the word that he was sharing was true. By long suffering. By kindness. And here's the key. By the Holy Spirit. Paul was able to continue on through all these difficulties and trials and tribulations because he was one that was filled with the Holy Spirit. As believers today, if we're going to be effective in ministry, if we're going to be taking this word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, we need to be people that are relying upon the Holy Spirit who is filling us and empowering us to take this word out. Because we can't do it in ourselves, guys. Don't even try. Don't even try to go about these things in your own strength or in your own effort or in your own ability because you will fall flat on your face. This is why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us. Not only to fill us or to be in us to be that guarantee of that inheritance, but to overflow in us to be that empowering work and enabling ability to carry out this word of reconciliation. That is the real key, guys, to fruitful ministry. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that, guys. We desperately need that. Paul says it's by the Holy Spirit and it's by sincere love. By sincere love. Paul could continue on. Despite what people were saying, despite what people were doing to him or against him, because he had a sincere love. And you know what 1 Peter 4:8 says? Is that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if we're truly walking in love, we're going to be overlooking the hurts and the wrongs that come our way. Because love, as the word says, covers over a multitude of sins. Paul was ministering by sincere love and by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul knew that he was taking in this word of truth. It was worth speaking out. It was worth dying for because it was truth. He was again going forth in the power of God. And he had that armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know, they would oftentimes be holding that shield on the left and the sword on the right. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. We had the shield of faith and we had the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so it's able, as we step out, to help us in defending from attack. And it's able for us to progress on the attack, in a sense. To be marching forward, to be defending, but also to be moving forward. Because we've got the shield of faith, we've got the sword of the Spirit. Paul says it's on the right hand and on the left. He goes on to say, by honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And he's kind of contrasting now how some people saw him with how God ultimately sees him. Some people saw him in dishonor, but he knew that before God, God saw him in honor. Some had an evil report, but he knew that before God, he could stand with a good report. As deceiver, some would say that he was just deceiving people, but if he could stand before God and be seen as God or before God as true. And then he turns now again. We've seen the conditions in ministry. We've seen the capability for ministry. And now we see the character of ministry as unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I like this because as we look at this here, we see here in all these things that we've looked at in the last few verses, Paul, in giving out his resume, was ultimately saying that his word and his ministry was lining up with his character and his walk. That's very important. Our walk must be that lines up with our talk. As believers today, we have a great word to share. And it's important that our actions and our talk is lining up with our walk. Paul was doing just that. The distance between what we believe and what we live must always be narrowing in our lives. There are a lot of people that believe all these things, and yet they're living in a way that almost contradicts those things. And for the believer today, what we believe and what we're living must always be narrowing in our lives to where our walk is lining up exactly with what we believe and with what the Word of God says. If it's not, there's something wrong. You need to take that before the Lord and say, God, how come my life is just not bearing any witness? How come there's no fruit in my life for you? Because you might say, I'm a Christian. Yes, I know the Lord. And I believe the Word. But if your life is not consistently lining up with those things, then there's something to matter. That gap must always be narrowing between what we believe and what we live. Paul then goes on to say in verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Paul passionately pleads with the Corinthians and tells tells them that he has simply been speaking openly and truthfully to them now. We've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We're not trying to sugarcoat anything. We're not trying to come condemningly upon you. We're just speaking truth. We're speaking from our heart here. And he says, you're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. You see, their inability to receive from Paul and to receive from his ministry and the word that he was sharing, it wasn't because they were being hurt by his message, but instead they were being hurt by their own passions. He says, you're not restricted by us. Some of them are walking away saying, oh, Paul, you just hurt us. You're not a man of your word. We want nothing to do with this. Paul says, it's not because of me that you're being restricted. It's because of your own affections. You're being led by so many other things other than the truth. And so he pleads for their openness as he points out some of the ways that their own affection has hindered them. Look at verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. And so he's pleading with them to be open as well. And let's look at some of these things that were pulling them away. He says in verse 14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You see, the Christians at Corinth, they were being too open with the things of the world and not with the truth of the word. And this idea of being yoked together, it comes from this idea of harnessing animals together. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It ultimately comes from Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, where the word goes forth that they are not to yoke an oxen with a donkey. There's just, you know, two different natures at work in a sense, or two different characters. You know, you're going to be struggling there as you're out there with your animals and they're yoked on there and plowing your field. You're going to struggle because you're going to want to be going in two different ways. You're not going to be in sync in a sense. It's like if I were to go to the mall, you ever see those people with those harnesses on their kids? Aren't those things crazy? If I were to go to the mall with, you know, two of my kids, you know, Madison and Jaden, let's say, right? And I got them both on a harness. I got a leash on both of them, you know. Now, I would never do that, you know. I would never go through them. I would tie them outside by the bike rack and then go and leave them there. But if I'm walking through the mall, you know, and let's say I'm going for it, Madison, as soon as she sees that store, Claire's, you know, where it's got all the purses and jewelry, she's going to be beelining it for there. But Jaden's going to be wanting to beeline it right for a different store, like the toy store or something. He's going to be saying, man, I don't want to go there. And they're going to be tugging on each other, going in different directions. And I'm going to be sitting here trying to control this, and it's going to be crazy. And this is what happens when people become unequally yoked together. And that's what's going to happen when a believer becomes yoked with an unbeliever, because there are two governing principles at work that are working opposite from each other. The one is going to be governed by the things of the world. The other is seeking to be governed by God. And they're going to be pulled in different directions. It's not going to be a smooth journey. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so Paul goes through a list of questions now with this in mind and with obvious answers. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? They don't go together. They're not compatible. And what communion has light with darkness? Communion, not the idea of the Lord's table, but this intimate fellowship, this koinonia. How can you have this communion with light and darkness? They don't mix together again. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Used as simply another name for the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You see, these are entities and items that do not go together. They don't mix. They don't match up. They're incompatible. And you will find that as you're going in those things, you're going to be pulled in opposite directions. There are a lot of people today, and this is applicable for relationships, dating, and that's how we oftentimes use this verse, but it's applicable for relationships in the business world too, I believe. And all sorts of things like this. A lot of people will say, oh, well, I know that my boyfriend is not a believer, but I really believe that he's going to change, you know, once we get married. I really believe he's close. The guy says, I know my girlfriend, I mean, she's not living for the Lord, but, you know, I really believe that once we get married, we'll be going to church and everything's going to change. And a lot of people enter into this commitment and contract, but you're being pulled in two different directions. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The word is very clear. And people that think, oh, it'll all work out. Well, they're walking in disobedience very clearly to what the word of God says. It's not going to mesh. And oftentimes what happens is instead of the unbeliever being impacted, it's the believer that begins to kind of get, you know, watered down and begins to not go to church as much, not read his word as much. And it's the Christian that oftentimes gets impacted more than the unbeliever, sadly enough. And look at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, we've been called as the temple of God. Should we so readily pollute this temple with the things of this world? How many of us would walk into the church today carrying some sort of real awful items from the world? How many of you come walking into church, you know, with a pornographic magazine? Nobody would do that. How many would come walking into the church and start, you know, rolling up a joint or something like that? Nobody would do that. They would think, oh, I certainly can't do that in the church. Oh my goodness, that would be just awful. And we have this image, this idea that, well, we don't want to pollute the church, but yet we are the temple of God right here. And yet how many things do we allow to come in the secret place, in a sense, and allow this temple to be polluted? We would never think of doing some of those things in the church, but yet we're allowing it to take place in this temple. And we think it's being done in secret, but God, who sees all, he knows what's going on. You're the temple of the living God. And so God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, we're his people, guys. We're his children. And we need to be those that are living like his children. We need to be representing our Heavenly Father. Therefore, the word says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, we're called to be separate from the world. We're not to isolate ourselves. We're not to go off now and build a commune where all the Christians can just gather together and be separated from the world in isolation. That's not what we're called to do. See, an effective ambassador is going to have contact with the world, but contact and interact doesn't mean a full-fledged contract. And this is what we're talking about here. Entering into a contract, whether it be in a relationship, in marriage, or in a business contract, that's what we're not to be engaging in. Where it says, come out from among them, be separate, says Lord, in the sense that you are not to be like the world. See, it's one thing to go and have a boat in water, but it's not a good thing to have water in the boat. That's how it's to be for us as Christians. We're to be in the world, but we don't want the world getting into us. That's where danger sets in. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And here's the fruit now of holiness. We experience this relationship with our Heavenly Father as it was meant to be. I like that. So I think it was Corson that gave this analogy. If I wanted to go and take my family out to a nice restaurant, and let's say they're out in the yard playing, it's been raining, and they're covered in mud. And I'm going to tell my kids, guys, come on, we're going to go out tonight, but go and clean up. Wash that mud off you. Now, they said, no, we don't want to wash this mud off us. We like the mud. Well, here's the deal. We're not going out to this restaurant then. Now, it doesn't make them any less of my children. Our relationship is still intact, but they're going to miss out on some of the benefits and blessings and joy that I wanted to give them because they didn't want to come and be separated from the mud. It's the same way in our walk and relationship with our Heavenly Father. There are so many ways that He wants to bless you and fill you with joy, and yet sometimes we can restrict that because we're not coming out and being separate and avoiding those things that are unclean. But we find that when we do, this relationship that we enjoy with the Father is just that much greater. I'll receive you, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's a blessing that comes with that. Well, I want to get into chapter 7 here today. But we're going to pause it right there, okay? And we'll finish that next week and continue on, okay? So, it's kind of an abrupt ending, but we got some good word in today. Let's pray, okay?